2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? In verses 1 to 13 of this chapter, there is found the source of safety in the hour of peril. Very suddenly does the scene change in these chronicles of the kingdom of Judah. From the peaceful and pleasant duty of completing the arrangements for securing justice throughout the land, Jehoshaphat, in this case, was driven to consider the alarming intelligence that a powerful combination of enemies was threatening the independence of his kingdom. Suddenly, in a most serious peril, Judah does not seem to have done anything to provoke the attack or to have any reason to expect it, but it was sudden. And it was very serious. It came upon them like a clap of thunder in a clear sky. It is a possibility that has so much of probability about it that men would do well to be prepared for it, lest they should be called to face it. And yet, refuge is in God. But if that is to be so, men must be in a right relationship to Him. They must be able to say with a deep significance, not only, O Lord God of our fathers, but also, art not thou our God? Jehoshaphat could plead that he and his people were in the land as rightful possessors of the soil. They inherited this from God himself, and these invaders were wholly in the wrong. Their attack was utterly indefensible. The king could plead that the cause of Judah was just and right. And this consciousness of integrity men also must have if they would fall back on God. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God, 1 John 3:21. But otherwise, men cannot raise their hopes. And so, there was made a direct and earnest appeal to God Almighty. Jehoshaphat took active measures to enlist the intervention of Yahweh. He set himself to seek the Lord. It behooves men in the day of our trial and our peril to take active measures to secure the merciful and mighty power and comfort of their God. They must make their earnest and persevering appeal to Him and be waiting upon while they wait for Him. And their appeal will, at any rate, be threefold. Their utter helplessness apart from His effectuating power. He said, we have no might, verse 12. His almighty power must be relied upon, verses 6 and 7. And His divine faithfulness to do so must be relied upon, all the way through verse 9. The doctrine is that God is almighty with all power and might in everything He does in the created order. God alone is mighty, unlimited in His mightiness. God's omnipotence encompasses His infinite ability to be all-powerful in every respect. He can do whatever He wills. The Puritan writer Stephen Charnock said, the power of God is that ability and strength by which He can cause to happen whatever He pleases, whatever His infinite wisdom decides, as His infinitely pure will resolves to do. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power gives life and action to all of them. God's eternal plan would be pointless if He did not have the power to execute it. Without power, His mercy would just be feeble pity, His promises an empty sound, His threats a mere paper tiger. God's power is like Him, infinite, eternal, and incomprehensible. It cannot be delayed, restrained, or frustrated by the creature. You see, God's power does not come from any outside source or depend on any other authority. It belongs to Him inherently as part of His nature. And God's power is even greater than He reveals. When men see God's creation around them, such as majestic mountains, lightning, avalanches, massive waterfalls, they should be in awe of God's power. Yet even God's awesome creation fails to offer sufficient comprehension of His massive and infinite power, as God has infinitely more power than whatever they see demonstrated. Behold, these are but the outskirts of His ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of Him? But the thunder of His power, who can understand? Job 26:14 and 37:23. Men see the outskirts of His ways in creation. What they can see is only the fringe, the periphery of what He's capable of. Even in the midst of displaying his power, God hides his power. The biblical prophet Habakkuk, for example, describes Almighty God in a vision scattering the hills, dissolving entire nations, and overturning the mountains. And yet, he also says that in the midst of all of this, God veiled his power. The power of God is so inconceivable and so immense that even the fearful and destructive storms of nature conceal more than they reveal of his mightiness. Consider, he trampled the waves of the sea, Job 9, showing God's uncontrollable power, controlled only by him, but not by men. He walks on the vault of heaven, Job 24:14, telling of the immensity of his presence. He walks on the wings of the wind, Psalm 104:3, describing the amazing swiftness of his operations. And this last expression is especially telling. He does not fly or run, which would indicate that he would be hurried. Instead, he walks on the wings of the wind, one of the most unpredictable of the elements, gusting in rage and sweeping along with inconceivable speed. Yet the mighty wind is under his feet, indicating God is in complete control. God's power in creation is seen in his act of creation, Genesis 1. Before men can work, they have to have tools, they have to have materials. But God made everything that exists with nothing. By his word alone, out of nothing, he made all things. In the beginning, when only God existed, he created the universe and everything in it, including time itself. Can such a power even be imagined? Everything which has, will, or can exist outside of God himself owes its being, substance, and form to God. How glorious is our wise and powerful Creator! For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm, Psalm 33:9. His omnipotence is manifested in the works of creation, but it is not exhausted by them. God could have created more than he did if he pleased. He can do more than he has done if it is his will. He could have raised up children to Abraham from stones in the bed of the Jordan River, Matthew 3:9. He could have sent 12 legions of angels to the aid of our Redeemer, Jesus, when he was on the cross, Matthew 26:53. But God exercises his power prudently, which does not mean he is limited, but that he is wise in the use of his power. And not only is God powerful and almighty in creation, but his power is constantly on display in his preservation of creation. No creature has power to preserve itself. Both humans and animals would die if there were not plants for food, and the plants would wither and die if the earth were not refreshed with plentiful rain. So God is appropriately called the preserver of man and beast. He is continually upholding creation so that everything is sustained by his power. For in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:11. God is at work throughout the universe, maintaining and preserving everything. His preservation of the natural world is indeed a long-standing testimony to the power he has. Living things grow old and die and decompose into their component chemicals. Eventually, men return to dust because they came from dust. Only the will and sustaining power of God prevents our complete annihilation. Men are entirely dependent on their Creator for every breath they draw, every beat of their hearts, every firing of every brain synapse. Men should be grateful and thank the Lord, who has kept our soul among the living, Psalm 66 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus, he had great power. As God, he had power. On multiple occasions throughout Scripture, Christ is given names. Declare him as the all-powerful, both as God and Redeemer. He's called Almighty, Alpha and Omega in Revelation 1:8. The blessed and only potentate in 1 Timothy 6:15, the captain of salvation in Hebrews 2:10, the chief cornerstone in 1 Peter 2:6, Christ our Lord in 1 Timothy 1:12 and Romans 8:39, the power of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24, the deliverer in Romans 11:26. He's called God in John 1:1. God our Savior in 1 Timothy 2:3. God with us in Matthew 1:23. Our very life, John 14:6, Lord over all, Romans 10:12, the true God, 1 John 5:20, the word of life, 1 John 1:1. And that's only a few. Christ says of himself, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28:18. You see, God's great design was to place Christ above all creatures, having authority, power, and sovereignty over them all. He also has authority over angels and devils, as they could not enter into the swine without his permission, Matthew 8:31 and 32. Christ demonstrated God's almighty power throughout the course of his entire earthly ministry. He performed many miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cleansed lepers. He restored the centurion's servant. He raised the widow's son to life. He stilled the storm on the sea. He fed 5,000 people with a boy's boxed lunch. He walked on the sea itself. And he performed many other miracles, including rising from the dead. The message of the gospel demonstrates the power of God and the good news of Christ as Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. The news of the gospel is the actual power of God manifested in the world. The gospel, as the power of God, is called the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23. The gospel of God, 1 Peter 4:17. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1:1. And the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:2. God is all-powerful, even over the devil. God is also powerfully at work, though invisible to men, in the spiritual realm. Satan is real, and if he were not restrained by God, we would feel his malice much more intensely. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He's filled with hatred against God and with fiendish animosity towards men, particularly the saints and the church. If he had his way, he might do to every person what he did to Job, sending fire from heaven to destroy our crops, cattle, livelihoods, causing a wind to blow down our houses and kill our children, covering our body with boils. See Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. But praise be to God, the Almighty, that he keeps Satan on a short leash, preventing him from carrying out greater and more evil action. Martin Luther's favorite designation for the devil was God's barking dog. The all-powerful God effortlessly confines Satan to the place and purpose he has already ordained for him. Satan wages war with God for the souls of men, but he can do nothing against the power, will, and consent of God. In truth, God uses the devil to accomplish his purposes. When Ahab was to be deceived, Satan became a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets after being commissioned by the Lord. The spirit which tormented King Saul was said to be an evil spirit from the Lord because he was sent by God to confound the king. The plagues of Egypt were inflicted by God for the use of destructive angels. And since the devil is God's slave, we clearly see that Satan is under the power of God and so ruled by his authority. As much as the devil may hate it, he must yield obedience to God. And as much as God is sovereign over all things and powerful over all things, including the devil, God's power is also over sinful men. In a much more visible way, God's power also restrains the natural corruption of sinful men. He permits sufficient outbreaks of sin to show what the tragic corruption of human society can carry out. But what limitless depravity and selfish evil would prevail in the world if God did not powerfully prevent it? Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, Romans 3:13 to 15. This truth, however, must give serious pause to the unbeliever. God hates unbelief. He requires that unbelievers repent and believe in him, and in his only Son and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. For as long as the unbeliever remains in unbelief, he despises the power of God and the work of God in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever follows the god of this world. Satan calls him father, and is in and under his control and power, being dead in sin, Ephesians 2, 1-5, and living in unrighteous rebellion against God. God, therefore, in his power, gives him over to the devil. As Paul instructed the Corinthians, deliver such a one unto Satan, 1 Corinthians 5, 5. And God has power in judgment. God, as supreme judge of all, executes his judgment throughout history in almighty power. Numerous examples exist of God's powerful judgment. Can your courage endure? Or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Ezekiel 22:14. Which the rhetorical answer is no. In Noah's day, God opened the windows of heaven and broke up the great fountains of the deep, and the entire human race, except for those in the ark, were swept away, helpless in the face of his stormy punishment. Genesis 6:17. Sodom and Gomorrah were annihilated in a shower of fire and brimstone from heaven for their wickedness. Genesis 19:24. Pharaoh and all his legions were impotent when God drowned them in the Red Sea. Exodus 14:13. As Christians meditate on the historical demonstration of God's power and then consider God's power in judgment against others that they might see around them or throughout the world, their own consciences should be stirred. They should be motivated to remain steadfast in their obedience to him. I remember your judgment of old, O Lord. Psalm 119:52. They should revere him, you see. Should remember. Like Habakkuk, who was in a vision and saw the powerful judgments of God which were to come on the Chaldeans, we too should tremble and quake in awe of our great and powerful Lord. All Christians should do that. For we know that God has power even to send people to hell. The most spine-chilling example of God's power is eternal damnation for the unrepentant person in hell. Initially, hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. And those who continue to do evil in the sight of God, they will suffer eternally in hell. It is the furnace of fire, where unrepentant sinners are eternally tormented in their minds, bodies, and souls to the full degree and capacity of their beings by the power of God, without any possibility of relief by mercy or pity from him by just decree. Hell is called unquenchable fire, a furnace of fire, a lake of fire, eternal fire, outer darkness, Matthew 22:13, the blackest of darkness, chains of darkness, damnation, a place of torment, Luke 16:28. God's wrath to come, a prison, a bottomless pit, the second death, everlasting punishment, and corruption. God's power there is what makes hell, hell. It is a place where God is, but in the power of his wrath, void of love and mercy. You see, God as Almighty has a fall-reversing power, though, able to save you. There is good news for the unbeliever. He does not have to be sent to hell. True repentance, which God demands, thoroughly removes man's sinfulness, no matter how great a sinner that man might have been. Isaiah 55:7. And it removes wretchedness, no matter how bad a sinner one might think they are. Luke 15:32. It returns the sinner to God by the power of God through the Christ, who is the only supreme good. Acts 26:18. It gives occasion for great joy to the saints on the earth, to the angels in heaven when one repents, and to God in drawing sinners to himself. It entitles the penitent to God's precious promises. It is the way to life and salvation through the Christ, putting men in possession of the inheritance of the saints, of the kingdom of heaven, even paradise itself, Matthew 18:3. How great is the power of God in salvation! And it is accomplished only in Jesus Christ as the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. Thus, you should be praising God's unlimited power. The truth of God's omnipotence should fill us with wonder and allegiance, which in turn becomes praise for who God is. God is worthy of never-ending, unquestioned confidence, since nothing is too hard for him. If God were restrained in power and limited in strength, we might be discouraged or we might even despair, but nothing is too hard for him. He is infinitely powerful and able to do all he desires. No prayer is too hard for him to answer, and no need is too great for him to supply. No passion is too strong for him to subdue. No temptation is too powerful for him to deliver from, and no misery too deep for him to relieve. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. You see, God's power is on the side of his people. He's on your side if you're his people, confirmed to us in his word as promises. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. And he is all-powerful to be for us. In prayer, we draw near to the Lord that fortifies us with his power and favor. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Psalm 27:1-5. So we are encouraged to entrust everything to our Heavenly Father without fear or anxiety, trusting our Almighty God to accomplish his good and perfect will in our life, because he is the Almighty One who can do it. Amen.